Amen. How about if we turn over to number 73? 73. You won't. You better not. This is my Father's world, and to my listening in, all nature sings and round me ring the music of the sphere. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world, he shines in all their fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass, he speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world, oh let me ne'er forget, that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is a ruler yet. This is my Father's word, the battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Amen. We have a couple of special prayer requests for this evening. Sister Rosa wants us to pray for her brother Robert for salvation, and then for Rosa, she's having some medical problems that she would like, issues that she would like prayer for. And then Sister Fran, her daughter Chris, is in the hospital with bronchitis, and so we need to pray for her that you know, she gets the proper medicine and the proper care that she needs to get over this problem. She's had the flu previous to this, and then it went from the flu to bronchitis. And so we need to pray for her. So shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity that we have, Lord, to come and to sit around your word, Lord, and just take in what you have for us tonight, Lord, that we may grow thereby, and hopefully, Lord, that we can take this and use it, Lord, to help bring those to you, Lord, that you would have, Lord, and we just pray that you would just lead us and guide us, Lord, and we thank you for all the blessings you've given us, Lord, and you're so good to us. We don't even deserve it. Lord, we pray right now, Lord, for Chris, Lord, that you would just be with the doctors and the nurses and the medical staff there at the hospital, Lord, that they may treat her sickness, Lord, the proper way, Lord. Give her comfort and ease of pain, Lord, and just help her to be able to rest, and Lord, help her just to be able to give you the glory, Lord, of being healed, Lord. And we just pray for her, Lord, this evening. Pray for the family, Lord, be with them as they wait patiently, Lord, for everything to work, Lord. And we just thank you for that. We pray for Rosa, Lord, for especially for her brother right now, Lord, that he may come to know you as his Lord and Savior. Lord, we know that you can use anything, Lord, and we just pray that someone or something will compel him, encourage him to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior. Be with Robert. Help him not to rest until he accepts you as his Lord and Savior, Lord. We just pray. And we pray for Rosa, Lord, that you would help her as she is not feeling totally well, Lord, that you would help her with her ailment, Lord, and that she would be able to find relief, Lord. And we just thank you for that also. And we just thank you for this time that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How about if we turn over to 102? 102. Can't wait to get up here, can you? It is warm. We can turn on the fans. We'll turn on the fans. We'll do that. The wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than a mighty rolling sea. Higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than my scope of transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, sing it, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By his transforming power, making him God's dear child. Purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, sing it, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Amen. Wish I would have had the voice to get, I just didn't have it tonight to get up there. Amen. 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 We usually have a pick and praise, so we let a couple folks pick a song, but if I don't know it, they have to come up and lead it. So if you want to pick, we pick a couple songs. So. Amen. I think Brother Arlen had one too.
Well, something
may be him. Yeah. That's about right for Arlen.
Well, Arlen. 617.
Uh-oh. What is that? And then we'll get Brother Roger after that. I think it was that Brother Roger?
Yes,
437. Okay. Uh-oh. Battle Helm of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible Swiss sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have built in him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his being that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Amen. Amen. Brother Roger. 437. After this, we'll have our offering. Brother Pat, would you come up for our offering? After the song. Amen.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Well, we got Brother Puller. If you want to leave now, this is your opportunity. He said he's going to preach for the next couple of hours. And no, I'm just kidding. Come on up here, Brother Puller. Amen. Great to have had you out here. Amen. Amen.
Good, blessed to be here. I thought I would tell everybody that I have a little headache, so maybe I'm not going to be as excitable. Then I thought, they won't believe that, because somehow they're going to say, yeah, and I do have a headache, but when I think that when I get done, when I get into the preaching, I think that God's going to do what he always does with me and headaches, and that's that you said you had a headache, and you... I didn't seem like it. I'm like, well, I do now. It'll stop. I had a headache when I was a drill instructor at Parris Island. I have had this only happen one time. I had a headache so bad that I went to take some goodies powders, and the drill instructor there said, he said, wait till you have a headache that the throbbing only stops the more you yell. And I'm like, What are you, stupid? You know, when you get a headache, you don't want to yell and raise your voice and get, trust me. So one time I was yelling at some recruits and I had to, when I stopped, it was like really a pounding. It was like really pounding, crushing my head. And I didn't even think about, all of a sudden I saw a recruit do something stupid and I went over and commenced to chewing him out. And all of a sudden, and I was like, and I did it for a solid 2 minutes. And then when I stopped, oh, I said, no way. I got to test this out. Come here, recruit. And I was like, sure enough, I was able to yell and no pain. But the moment I stopped, pain. So I had to keep finding recruits to keep me busy until I could get my medicine. So anyway, thank you for putting up with me and just bless God for being here. And I know they have to ask me to come back at least sometime in the future because we still got to finish the book of Ruth. I mean, you know, we for Sunday school, we got to finish the book of Ruth. We only got through chapter one and we got to go through, I mean, I'm a Marine. What I start, I finish. So if I just have to show up some Sunday morning unannounced. If you have your Bibles, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 14. We're going to read verses 15 to 24. And just like I said, I thank you for standing in honor of God's Word, not for me, but in honor of His Word. And we're going to read Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. And it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. When you hear it, you'll know. And the Word of God says this, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man," now again, we're in a parable here because he says a certain man, there's no name. His stories and true stories are when they have names. "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, send his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and go to prove them that I may. I pray have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." The dumbest one of all. "So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Father in heaven, I thank you for your word and I'm asking you, dear God, again, Holy Spirit, make your presence felt in this house. Be like in the tabernacle where the glory of the Lord fills this house because it's you we're here to talk about, Father, and I'm asking that you would take something from this message and put on the hearts of these people here today, including mine, and we'll give you the praise and you the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we come to you. Amen. Thank you. Growing up in Maine, there were 3 meals. This isn't West Coast, this is East Coast, and this isn't Southeast Coast, this is Northeast. There was breakfast, there was lunch, and there was supper. Dinner was not in our vocabulary. No such a word dinner until I lived in Florida. No such a word dinner until I came to California. Now, I have to break myself of the habit when my wife says, when I tell my wife, what would you like for dinner? What do you want for supper, honey? Because I don't want to get out of the Maine. I'm proud that I'm a maniac. I'm from Maine, and you know what? When it was rumored to say that when they crossed the Jordan, that some of the people couldn't pronounce Canaan, so they said Maine. Closest place to heaven, it's north, and it's not heaven, but it's a good start. And we said supper. And either way, most of the meals that I remember as a family, whenever we were invited to a family's house for a meal or invited somebody else, we usually invited them over for supper. You know, occasionally you would get the Sunday dinner if it was a special Sunday or whatever. But it was supper, and I always loved going to other people's houses for supper, because it meant that I didn't have to do the dishes afterward. I didn't have to set the table. I didn't have to clear the table. I didn't have to do the dishes. And even if you offered, they said, no, we got it. Well, they didn't have it. The kids had it. But I was the first dishwasher before dishwashers were ever invented. I washed, and my brother was the first dish dryer. My sister, she never did anything. And so we had it, and often they had it taken care of. So we're going to look today at a super supper, because it's biblical. I think it's unbiblical to call the evening meal dinner. A certain man had made a great supper, and he sent his servant at supper time, not dinner time, supper time. So it's right here in the Bible, folks. It's like we shouldn't call it dinner. We should call it supper. So, but we're going to look at this super supper, and this is a parable. Remember what I said, the difference between a parable and like the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it starts out like a parable, but characters are named in stories. In all of the parables, it's always a certain man or a certain person or a certain servant. No names are mentioned in most of the parables. That's usually what I was taught anyway about the difference between a parable and a real story that is meant to have a heavenly meaning like a parable. This is a parable, and he says, a certain man made a great supper. Verse 16. So this supper wasn't just an ordinary supper. And he's talking about... I think reference to those that come to Christ and are going to be partakers of the Lord's, of the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you know what? Do you know who the members of the members of the supper are going to be? You have the bride, which is the church. Every local church. And here's the thing I'm going to tell you. I don't know if this will rock anybody's world or not, but there's no such thing as an invisible church. A universal church. It is the church at Corinth, the Bible Baptist Church in Chula Vista, Bible Baptist Church in Victorville, California. And when you go from this building, you are no longer the church. You are scattered, because church is a called out, the Greek word is ekklesia. It's a called out assembly. Called out from where? Called out from all over Chula Vista and San Diego area. You are called to come here, and when you meet, then you are the church at Bible Baptist Church in Chula Vista. When we become the church of God, that everybody calls this invisible universal church, which is called the family of God, by the way, when we become is when Jesus steps out on the clouds and says, come up here. Then we will be called out of this world, and we will become the church of the living God. But we will be the bride of Christ. So you have the bridegroom, the bride, then you have the guest. I often wondered who the guests might be. I think some of them, most of them are going to be Old Testament saints. Because you know something? They are going to spend eternity in heaven with us. But they didn't get to experience what we're experiencing. They're not going to be called the bride. The church is the bride. So he says the great supper. I called it a super supper. God's super supper. And it's going to have a large attendance. Because right now we're in that period between the 69th week of Daniel and that 70th week. We're in the church age. We don't know how long that's going to be. But he says, hey, the master says, hey, I need you to go out. He says, a certain man made a great supper, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them who were bidden. So now he's expecting a large crowd, because we see that in verse 16, he made a great supper and bade many. Many. God is not willing, as I said this morning, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants a lot. He doesn't just want a little, he wants a lot, because he made a great supper. He's not planning for, when's the last time you've had, especially the Baptist church, I've never gone to a Baptist church potluck where there wasn't a lot of food left over. They prepared for great fellowship meals. I've never seen a Baptist church, anyway, that I've ever been to, have a potluck supper and they ever run out of food. So he's made a great supper. And what is it? It's the gospel. I often wondered, what kind of feast are we going to have up there? Is it going to be manna? Are we going to know what manna tastes like? Or is it going to be pizza? What's your favorite food? I don't know. I kind of lean towards the manna. Angel food.
Loaves and fishes.
Yeah, hey, loaves and fishes, and it'll feed plenty. It will be. So I'm just thinking he made a great supper, and he bade many. So we know that a supper is occurring. And he sends out his servant. When I saw this, I thought of Mark 12, the parable of the vineyard owner. You know who I think the servant was that God sent out to bade many first? Lord Jesus Christ himself. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. So he said, hey, I need you to go out and compel them. Go tell them I got a supper plan. And originally, like I said this morning, maybe I didn't, but I've often thought, God has such great foreknowledge. I love it. Because we can only speculate what would have happened. Jesus came. He didn't say heaven is at hand. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Meaning that if the Jews had accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, I don't know if God would have had to come up with some other plan for the Gentiles. Because there would have still needed to be a Savior. Some other way. I don't know what it would have been, but if the Jews had said, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, the Gentiles would have been out of luck. But he knew that they wouldn't accept him because he knew everything. But I'm going to go through and give them the opportunity because they're my chosen people. So he says, go out and bid many. So the servant came out. And the vineyard owner in the story in Mark 12, wow, he sent somebody out there and they beat the guy up and sent him back. He sends another guy. Did the same thing. So the vineyard owner says, you know what? I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. Surely they will not reject him when I tell them, and it's my own son that comes in my name. But we see that that's not true. Even the vineyard owner's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was rejected by his own. And his own did not receive him. Matter of fact, they did more than beat him up. The Bible shows in that parable that they killed the son. And we know that they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And I get really, I love this. It's just been probably the last probably 5 or 6 years. I used to get wrapped around the axle when people said, well, who killed Jesus? And I love to see it, I'll make it so that you guys won't be the silent ones, because I usually don't prepare them for this. I'll say, Jesus killed Jesus. And when I said that the first time, people was like, what? Yeah, Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. I have the power to take it down, to lay it down. I have the power to pick it back up. So when Jesus died on the cross, It may have been the Romans that drove the nails. It may have been the Jews that cried out, crucify him. And it definitely was sure have been it was my sin that made him have to go and die. But he's the one that laid his life down. I used to think that picture, I like the picture where Jesus is got this man. The blood is trailing down at the feet of the man underneath his legs, and Jesus is holding the man up because he's got the spike in one hand and the hammer in another, and he realizes that he crucified Jesus. But you know what? Yes, I'm the reason he died, but he gave his own life.
Amen.
I didn't force him to die. He chose to die for me because he loved me. If I had been the only person in the world that was a sinner, Jesus would have had to die, or I would have been lost for all eternity. So he bid many people, and Jesus came unto his own. John 1:11 says, and his own received him not. Then in John 17:18 and verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 21, as thou hast sent me, I also send them. Maybe if I ever get a chance to come down again, I'll share with you the real Lord's Prayer. Because it's not in Matthew 6. It's in John 17.
Amen.
Matthew 6 is just the model for the prayer. I'll give you a precursor. It's not our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's just the pattern. Because nowhere in Jesus, in that thing, does Jesus pray. He said, when you pray, pray after this manner. But in John 17, woo, that's a huge prayer. It's the whole chapter. But if you look at it, it follows almost that same pattern, except for the fact that Jesus didn't have any sin to confess, and he was praying for us. I don't pray for just these. I pray for all those that thou givest me, that they may be one as we are one, Father, that I in them and they in me, and that they would have unity like we have. That's what Jesus' prayer is all about. The servant sent out his disciples, and he sent them out, and he was praying for them because he knew that many of them, as they go to bid the many to come, as I bid the many to come from any pulpit that I preach behind, or if I share a tract or the gospel with anybody, that I may even get, I'll get rejected, but they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting the invitation. And I may even get, who knows, in the future time, like I said this morning, things I said from the pulpit this morning, taking a stand against the things in this world, I could go to jail for. Or I would be accused of hate speech. And it's not. But it's high time that the Bible says that Peter made a confession. Whom do men say that I am? And he said, some say one of the apostles said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. And some say that thou art Elijah, come back from the dead. And he said, well, fine. He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, being that shy one that he was, said, thou art Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter. Peter wasn't the rock. It was upon Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, on that I will build my church. And so we say that we get rejected. That we send out the message. We go out and say, hey, God has made this great supper. Come to the supper. There's plenty of food, plenty of room. The Bible says there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one until the day the Lord closes the door. The disciples, and he sent at a specific time, indicating when you get the invite, you must make a decision. I love this. The excuses. I have bought a piece of ground and I need to go see it. Who in their right mind buys a plot of ground? That's how you buy a piece of swampland in Louisiana, or that's how you buy that oceanfront property in Arizona. What an excuse. All kinds of excuses. And I love this one. Another said, I have bought 5 oxen and I need to go prove them. I gotta go look at these oxen to make sure that they can pull their load, and they're not weak. They're oxen. They're gonna do their job. You mean to tell me? I can imagine if the Lord heard that excuse. You mean to tell me you bought oxen and you didn't even look at them first? Wow. And this last one, I almost expect that the scripture to read, and I have married a wife and I need to go look at her and see what she looks like. But instead it says, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. That's the definition of, and I hate to say this, ladies, henpecked. I remember an old story. I'm from Maine, and this joke, it's just a short one that has to be said in the, you know what Mainers sound like. They say ka and here and yad and come over there, and we got lobster. We don't have lobster over in Maine. We have lobster. Well, Virgil, Virgil is the common name. Virgil gets a bad rap too, because he is not very bright. And Virgil comes up, he comes into the store, and they said, "Hey Virgil, I hear your wife is voting in the election this year." "Yep, she sure is." "Why, who's she voting for?" "Why, the same man I'm voting for, of course." "Well, who might that be?" "She ain't decided yet." That's it right there. "Hey, I've married a woman, and I can't come. I gotta..." "What?" "Yeah, my wife says I can't go out. I went out last night with the guys, and I can't go to this supper." Who does that? "Sorry, hey, wife, you're coming to supper with me. If you don't want to come, I'm still going. This supper here, if I married a wife and she didn't want to go to church, I'm going." I'll never forget my mom. Even after my stepdad got saved, took him a little while to get into the things. And he would tell Peggy, my wife, and say, "Peggy," my mom, he says, you're going to church way too much." And she said, "I'm going to church." Now, if he really put his foot down, it's one of those things where, gee, you know what, you're supposed to obey your husband, and God understands that. But she was submissive to him in nearly everything else. But when it came to going to the house of God, we were in church. Dad finally came around. I remember how Dad learned to tithe. He didn't want to tithe. And so my mom just put the tithe away and didn't tithe. So because we were robbing God, things started to happen. And then the pastor was preaching a message, and when my dad got, we got home one day, he brought the next paycheck he brought home, he said, "Here, Peggy, tithe on this." And so she went and took all that money that she had saved, and she tithed everything that she owed, with it, that they had tithed, my dad started tithing again, because God helped. God didn't rebuke the devourer. So the Super Supper, specific time indicating that there's a decision to be made when you get the invitation. I think of the ark. Can you imagine in Genesis 7:16, "And the Lord shut them in." Noah had preached for a number of years. He's preaching the whole entire time. He's building this boat in the middle of a desert, and they don't even know what rain is. And he says, "What are you building this boat for?" "Because there's going to be a flood." "What? A flood. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and the earth is going to be covered in water." "Huh? No way." But all of a sudden, it starts to rain. And I see pictures of this, and you can imagine what it looks like. Can you imagine as the waters start to rise, and the earth, the Bible says that the fountains of the deep broke forth, and water is just shooting up and filling the earth. And then they're going, by the time I wonder how long it took. Did it get to their ankles before they figured out, or did it get to the, but they're beating on the, you can just see, you wonder if they're beating on the ark. Let us in. But Noah can't open the door even if he wanted to, because God shut the door. The bidders had given, he was one of the bidders. They didn't believe his message, and they were done. We're the bidders now, like the disciples were. The church is the bidders, and we're bidding people to come. And they got excuses. "Well, if I could just see proof, if I could see this, I just can't see it." Well, you got to believe it, and then you'll see it. Because seeing isn't believing, because even if you see it, you'll still find an excuse. Just like in the rich man when he says, "If one of them goes back from the dead, they'll tell my family, they'll believe." Nope, they have the law, they have Moses, and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. They will not believe one that comes back from the dead. And you know what? I believe that even if today someone came back from the dead, this world would find a way to discredit it. So we have the supper, all the fixings are made, preparations are done. Now we have the bidden. Who are the bidden? John 3:16. "For whosoever shall call upon," "for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life." So the bidden are the whosoever's. You know what? We're whosoever's. I was sharing with Brother David and Brother Ramel today that I'm going to maybe shock some people. They got it when I shared it with them. God was never obligated to provide salvation for man. But once he did, when his son gave his life and paid the price, and he put out that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, God obligated himself by his own very character and inability to lie and break his promise to save me the day that I call upon the name of the Lord. People will say, well, God's not obligated. Oh, yes, he was, because he said, if I do this and I do this, he'll do this. David, if you believe and if you call, I will save. So David believed that Jesus died for his sin, even if nobody else had sin. David had sin. David needed Jesus. I want Jesus. I need you to save me. Come into my life and be my personal Savior so that I can be your child. For whosoever shall call, I was the whosoever. I followed God's steps, God's qualifications. Therefore, he saved me. That's the obligation. He obligated himself because of his character, not my deservedness. And every time you say that, people go, well, I don't, God's not. He obligated himself. I didn't obligate him. See, it's not said in a prideful way. So, whosoever believeth, the Jews in verse 17, you compare John chapter 1, verses 10 to 13, request to be excused. He's coming to the Jewish people. Hey, the Messiah's here. There's a supper coming. The kingdom of God, John the Baptist cried, is at hand. Oh, I got this, that excuse, or I am not so sure. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. I love it when the two thieves, one on each side, initially both of them railed on Jesus. Then the one thief looks and says, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and us. Then the other thief finally sees it. And he said, basically, I put it in modern vernacular, are you daft? Do you not realize that you and I, we're here because we have done wrong. We're guilty. We are convicted and we did something wrong. This man has done nothing. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This day wilt thou be with me in paradise, Jesus said to that one thief. He understood. Then you have the Gentiles in verses 21 to 23 of our text. So when the servant came and showed his Lord these things, the master of the house was angry. He said, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. Okay, now you're going to go out into, and he goes into, he gets further, and he goes into the Gentiles when he says, okay, Lord, I've done so, and there's still room in your house. There's still plenty of room. And then that's when Jesus said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. What house is that? John chapter 14. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. That word mansions is the Greek word for rooms. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what your room, God says, he uses the word mansion. Your room is going to be a room in God's house, and it's so great, you're going to call it a mansion. He goes to the Jews first, then he says, all right, fine. God's so angry, get out there and get them and tell everybody, the maimed, the blind, the poor, the sick. Get into the highways and hedges, beat the bushes, tell them my house will be full. The whosoever's in Luke 14, 23. And the Lord said, go unto the highways and hedges that my house may be filled. And he says, it makes me think of Acts 1, 8. You go to Jerusalem, the apostle said, Jesus said, and then you're going to go to Judea, then you're going to Samaria, and then you go to the uttermost parts, the part of the earth. I love the song we sang tonight, Saved to the Uttermost. I got a message that I've titled, Uttermostingly Saved. Uttermost. That means from you know, from the very bottoms of the soles of my feet to the top of my head, I'm clean before God. Not because I deserve it, but because I'm covered in the blood of Christ. And I wear a robe of righteousness that's not my own. God doesn't see David, wicked, filthy, rotten sinner, the wretch that I still am, because I have the old nature. God looks at David and said, there's my son's righteousness. Thank God that I can't, even if, not that I'd ever want to, but I can't shed and unmake something that God's made. I love that. So, and the next thing we have the supper, we have the bitters, we have the bidden, then we have the brought. Verse 22, and the servant said, it is done, Lord, as thou hast commanded, yet there's still room. There were some that the servant brought, but still there was room. I said this already in the sermon, that I love the part, there's room at the cross for you. Even though millions of people get saved, there'll always be room for one more, one more, one more. So you have the brought, but as many, in John 1:12 it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter preached, 3,000 souls got saved in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 41. 3,000 souls. 1 Corinthians, and then you said, then you have the whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. So you see that this is not any ordinary supper. It was God's super supper. And you know something? I was sharing with the pastor today and just now a little while ago, and Brother David out there, that one of the reasons why I love to preach, and I like to, if I'm helping a church out while they're looking for a pastor, I always recommend that if you can find somebody to get in consistently and regularly, you need to try to get one person and stick with them so that you don't have multiple chefs. If you're calling people to pastor and you're candidating them, that's one thing. But until you get ready to candidate, you get somebody in here that's going to prepare the food doesn't change. The meal is the same. It's the word of God, and it's sweet, and it's fulfilling, and it's satisfying. But if it's not prepared right, and if it's not served right, it's not going to taste right, and it's not going to give the nourishment. Although the word of God will never come back void. But I can't help but think that if somebody preaches and you called it sugar what sugar stick sermons, and I call it I call it candy coated, call it whatever you want, just appealing to the masses, they will heap to themselves, teachers having tickling ears. I think that that's talking about two things: the ears of the church. They want their ears tickled. They don't want you to preach against sin. They don't want you to preach conviction. They don't want you to preach repentance. And it's not just for the lost. It's for the believers too. And they also, that he's talking about the ears of the preacher being tickled too. Because someone like a Joel Osteen who doesn't preach the gospel, who doesn't sit there and he says, so can you say that someone, it's not up to me to say who's going to go to hell. And God's word says right in here who's going to go to hell and who's not. And I can clearly say, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and ask Him to forgive you, you will go to hell. Right. I shared that with a lady one time, and she said, you mean to tell me? She said that if my grandmother, who has never hurt a soul, she always goes to church, she's faithful, and they were Catholics, by the way, and if she doesn't do it the way you said, I said, wait a minute, whoa, it's not the way I said. It's the way Jesus said it, so let's get that right. It's not my way, it's God's way. She says, you mean to tell me that she's going to go to hell? So I said yes in this way. I said, my grandfather died a few years ago. This was back a long time ago. I said, I don't know whether my grandfather ever asked Jesus to save him. So let me put it to you this way, ma'am. I said, my grandfather was a very great man, and I loved him very much.
But if he didn't do it God's way, my grandfather is in hell right now, burning in torment. So basically, I still said yes, but I used myself and somebody who I loved as an example. So that way it couldn't be all, like I said, I was attacking the character of her grandmother. So here's a supper. Not a dinner, but a supper. And we have the meal, we have the servant that goes out, the bidders, then we have those that are bidden, we have those that are brought, and then we have that ending part where the bidden and the brought. Most of you here, I don't know anybody, I don't know the hearts of anybody, but the fact that you're here on a Sunday night lets me know I could probably gather that you're the brought. You're the ones that have come to the supper. Here's the thing. If you have a supper invitation from your neighborhood, or from a friend, or from a coworker, if you don't make that invitation, if you miss that meal, if you don't show up, you've lost nothing. If I invite you to my home for a supper, you've lost nothing if you don't show up. But those of you who invite people to this supper, and they come up with excuses, they've lost everything for all eternity. Verse 24, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." That's God closing the door on the banquet hall of his super supper. Those that are bidden will not get a chance. They've rejected Christ. It's not like when they stand before God, "Oh, now I believe. No, you know what? It's too late. You said, Lord, Lord, and he says, I don't know you." So he's closed the doors. This has not been, I wanted to preach this, the gospel message. In every one of my messages, I try to incorporate, no matter what, if I'm preaching to believers, I'll tell them that, hey, I preached a message to believers here today. If you're here today and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and haven't accepted the invitation, none of this applies to you. If it's a message that tries to encourage believers. I said, but I always tell them, but you can leave here saved if you're not. You can leave here born again if you're not. So I just want to thank God for allowing me to preach his word. Thank God for, you know, giving me the ability. And you know what? It's like, I don't know, it hasn't. Now I just started realizing and remembering my headache because the sermon's done. Did it look like I slowed down any? No. And that's God. I love it because when I, it's this getting into the Word of God, sharing it with any church. It's been my honor and privilege to share God's word with you this morning and this night. And like I said, I'm looking forward to, I'll keep my Ruth stuff ready for if I get to come down. Because, hey, you guys know the story, but you might not know how I'm going to tell it. And there might be little things, like I said this morning, little things that you don't read, when you read the word of God, that you don't, sometimes you just read and you gloss over because contextually, they don't really mean anything, but if you look at it and say, wow, that's great. Like, for instance, how I came up with saying, hey, I think it's unbiblical to call it dinner. It's supper. God calls it supper. The certain man called it supper, and I believe that's the Lord himself. He's the vineyard owner. He's the one that owns this world. He's prepared a great supper. And I'm glad I'm going to be part of that marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm looking forward to when I, maybe the Lord will come back before I get home so I don't have to tell my wife about the car. No, that would be, I love my grandchildren, love my wife, I love being alive and having the blessings. I'm ready to go to heaven today if God wants me to, but if I had the choice of punching my ticket or not, I'll stay because I get to preach. I'm just getting started, and I want to stay preaching more. That's the one thing. I want the Lord to come back soon, but I remember when I was a kid, and I wasn't I wanted God. I prayed, dear God, please don't come back before I have a chance to get a wife and not. Well, and now I've got the wife, and I have this wonderful wife and great spirit. As I've said, I can please my wife. I'm like I said, I'm before I get home tonight, I'll stop. She comes home Monday night, I'll go either tomorrow morning, and I'll just get a big old roll of pack of paper towel things and have them sitting on the car or something when she comes home. She'll probably suspect something, seeing as I just bought a six pack for her for Valentine's Day, of paper towels, that is. And so now I'm gonna buy a 12 pack, but it's supersized, so you'll see the 12 becomes 24. And so, so now I'm asking God, Lord, I know I can't dictate when you come back, but I love preaching. And it excites me, it thrills me, it gives me joy. And so I want to do it more. So let's go ahead and pray. You guys have your meal coming up and your fellowship thing. I probably will get on the road so I can not get home too late, because I've got dogs. I'll have to pick up their mess and stuff when I get home. But thanks for having me. Thanks for being attentive to God's word. And I hope that as best I can in my feebleness, and I say that honestly, I'm not trying to have false humility, because there are times when I get home and I get done preaching and I go home and I just sit there and I say, wow, God knows everything about me. God knows where I've walked before I got saved. God knows the things I've done that were wrong after I got saved. And he still said, David, I'm going to call you to preach. I'm going to give you the gift of preaching and teaching. And I don't want to ever get over that. And I don't want to, sometimes I actually find myself having to say, dear God, I preached that message. The one some I've preached, I don't know about you, Pastor, but have you ever had a message where you knew that you preached in the flesh? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that. Maybe I'm the only one that has that problem of letting this flesh get in the way and thinking, God's lucky to have me. No. I'm lucky that God and blessed, not lucky, blessed to, that God even chose me, number one, to get saved. Number two, and knowing that I love it, knowing that even though I was going to walk where I walked, yes, David, I'm going to save you. Not only that, if he could have told me during my backslidden years, David, I'm going to call you to preach one day. No. You're not. There's no way you're calling me to preach, because you won't do that. And then he calls me to the desert, like Moses, a pastor, gets a hold of me, realizes the things that I'm doing, doesn't condemn me. But every time he invited me to McDonald's, I knew I was in for not a counseling, but how's your progress coming to getting on track for God? It's coming, okay. And he'd leave it at that. But every time, how are you doing? Are you getting this fixed in your life? Are you getting this put out of your life? Are you putting this off, and you're putting this on? And then sooner, and it wasn't long that after that I joined the church at Barstow, and then I went up and I said, God's called me to preach. And then he told me one time, he said, David, that's where you belong. And I love it. So anyway, if you all want to stand, we'll have a closing prayer, and you guys can have your fellowship, and thank you for having me, and I appreciate that. Heavenly Father, dear God, I ask you to bless this church. I ask you to give the members of this church wisdom as they seek out a man of God to be their pastor. I ask you to bring good preachers into this pulpit, that they be selective and don't hesitate if the moment that they would themselves would know your word so well that they would be able to hear and detect the slightest bit of deterrence from your doctrine. And that they would just, that the men in this church and the ladies in this church would just say, no, we're going to call the man of God that you want for this church, oh God. I pray that they would take this the messages that have been preached, they would pray over them, that you would speak to their hearts, you would bless them. And dear God, I thank you for allowing me the privilege, the honor to preach your holy word anywhere, much less even in this church, but anywhere. Dear God, I ask you to open up more doors, bless the prayer requests that were given tonight, and thank you for the healing of cancer. Thank you for the wonders that you do, and we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now I'm sweating.